Acts chapter 11, we saw the Apostle Peter recounting what had happened. Remember with Cornelius, the first Gentile converts, and how the Holy Spirit fell on them while they heard the word. So we learned some interesting things from that story. Can anybody remember some of the things that we learned from the story of Cornelius? Anybody? One thing. Just one thing. Can anybody remember? Was anybody listening? Beth was listening. Okay, that was good. What else did we learn from the story of Cornelius? Beryl. Oh. Yes, he did. Cornelius was seeking for the truth. And when you're seeking for the truth, God leads you to the truth. We believe that. Look what happened with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Reading the book of Isaiah, God sent Stephen to witness to him and lead him to Christ. So what else did we learn from the story of Cornelius? Something very important about salvation. Anybody remember? Something that doesn't save and something that does save. Does that give you a clue? Come on. Just raise your hand and sing it out. Okay, so did they have an altar call? No. So Mark, what did we learn? Okay. They were Gentiles. But there wasn't an altar call. Did they pray to get saved? Cornelius and his family and friends. Did they pray to get saved? They just believed. That's the critical thing we learned, is that it's not prayer that saves, it's Jesus that saves. Amen? It's faith in Christ. A lot of people have this misconception, if we could just get people to pray a prayer, then they're going to heaven. But who are they trusting? They need to understand the person of Christ. They need to understand why they're being saved. It's not just praying a prayer. It's who you trust. It's who you believe in. And while Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them and they were saved. And that is one of the key things we learn from that story, is that it's faith in Christ that saves. It's not prayer. Now, there's nothing wrong with sealing with a prayer, and we all do, but it's not the prayer that saves. It's the faith in Christ that saves us. And that was so important. And that, so that brought us down to verse 18. Where the Jews were giving Peter a hard time about spending time with Gentiles. And then Peter explained what had happened. And then they said, okay, I guess it's okay, because they got saved. And so obviously now God is allowing the Gentiles to get saved as well. And so that brings us down to 19. So who would read 19 to 24 to introduce our next passage, and then we'll dive in. Any volunteers? 19 to 24. Mr. Scott, thank you.
Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word not to none, but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us, please, your mighty wisdom as we study your word together this morning. Teach us, grow us through it. We thank you for this privilege and give it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we saw, that the persecution that arose among Stephen forced people to be scattered. Was that God's will? That be scattered because of the persecution? Why? Why was God scattering these people? Because they had a mission. And they weren't fulfilling it. They were just hovering around Jerusalem, enjoying this new thing, the salvation of Jesus Christ. But they weren't speaking to Gentiles. It was all about the Jews. And so this is the second time we've read this. We saw it in chapter 8 as well, where God had to bring in persecution to force them to go to other places to get the gospel out to other places. And what a shame that it took persecution to do that. But because of the persecution, notice it says in verse 19, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So they still don't get it, do they? The Jews. They're just only preaching to Jews, even though they just heard this story about what happened with Cornelius. They're thinking, well, that's just kind of a one-off. But we're not going to spend time with Gentiles. We're not going to be like Peter and actually rub shoulders with them and go into their houses. We could never do such a thing because we're Jews. So they had this spiritual Jewish pride, which was keeping them from witnessing to the Gentiles. And of course, as we'll see, it took Paul to change this culture. But as of now, the culture's not changed. But what happened was, verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Because they were scattered, the gospel was spreading like Jesus commanded it to be. Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. So that brings us to verse 22, where the church then heard what was happening. The people were getting saved in different places. And so who did they choose but Barnabas to go and encourage these new Christians? And we've already did a little bit of a study on Barnabas. Anybody remember what we learned from Barnabas or about Barnabas? Right. The son of consolation, right? And he is the one who took Paul under his wing and came to the Jews and said, you should accept this man. He's been saved. Because everybody was very doubtful about Paul because he had been a persecutor and a killer of Christians. It was Barnabas that said, you need to accept him. Barnabas, the son of consolation. And so it was Barnabas now that the church chose to say, we need you to go and encourage these new Christians that are getting saved in these other regions, which of course would have been a great honor. But why did they choose him? Verse 24, he was a good man. And we'll focus on that this morning. So it tells us there that many were getting saved there in verse 21. Praise God. And they chose to send Barnabas. Let's go back to chapter 4 and just be reminded from the scriptures what his name was interpreted as. Who would read chapter 4, verse 36? Thank you, Beryl. So his original name was Joseph, but it was the apostles who gave him a new nickname of Barnabas, which means, as it says there, the son of consolation. And then go to chapter 9, and we'll again see what I was mentioning earlier, where it was Barnabas who chose to bring Paul and help the people to accept Paul. So notice chapter 9, who would read 26 and 27? And again, we'll see Barnabas in action here. Why he was called the son of consolation. Any volunteers to read those two verses? 26 and 27. Okay, Mr. Scott, thank you.
And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to them, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus.
Amen. So it was Barnabas that convinced these Jews to accept Saul, who eventually, of course, became Paul. So that was why he was called the son of consolation. And so back to our passage there in 11:23, we find out why he was a good man. So firstly, we see in verse 23, the Bible says he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So one of the reasons why he was a good man was because he positively affected other Christians. He helped them to grow. He helped them to be more developed in their faith. And this is something that God wants from each of us. He wants us to always be positively affecting Christians. Is it possible to negatively affect other Christians? Absolutely. And we read a lot of passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and other passages that say we can drag other Christians down, right? But the Bible says, Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. But it also tells us in Proverbs 13, verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So who we choose as our friends is important. And Barnabas was the kind of person, the kind of Christian that helped other Christians just by being around them. He encouraged them to grow in Christ. And if you go to Hebrews 10, we'll see that every Christian has this responsibility, which, by the way, is one of the reasons God gives for us assembling regularly, is so that we can encourage each other. God uses words like exhort and admonish and edify. Who would read 24 and 25 of Hebrews 10? And we're focusing this morning on affecting others. The volunteers, chapter 10, 24, 25. Thank you, Diane. Consider one another. We're to be considering one another. To provoke. But to provoke unto what? Love and good works. And it says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. So God wants us to be constantly looking for opportunities to be a blessing to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's one of the reasons why Barnabas was a good man. Because the Bible says he encouraged and exhorted these Christians to cleave unto the Lord and to grow in their faith. You know, when we think about what the world determines as a good man, what comes to mind? How does the world define a good man? A person who's what?
Rich,
definitely. He's got to be rich. What else? Okay, famous is okay, yep. Have some power. What else?
Charitable.
Okay. So the world says, okay, he has nice cars, he has a nice house, he's a businessman, whatever. You won't see any of that in the scriptures, will you? That's not how God defines a good man. God defines a good man based on our character, and as we see here, one of the aspects of his character was that he affected other Christians positively for Christ. But look at verse 24. It says, and full of the Holy Ghost. So another definition of a good man according to God, not man, is a man that's full of the Holy Ghost. So remember, to be full of something, you've got to be empty of everything else. Amen? Self and sin. Does the Bible command us to be full of the Holy Ghost, or is this just a Barnabas thing? Anybody? Ephesians 5? Verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but what? Be filled with the Holy Ghost. We're commanded to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And Barnabas, one of the reasons why he was a good man, was he was full of the Holy Ghost. We are to be full of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, in Galatians 5, this I say then, what? Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In verse 16, verse 25, it goes on to say, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So God wants us also to be full of the Holy Ghost, which means the Holy Ghost is controlling our lives. The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, in Romans chapter 8. So God wants the Holy Ghost to be running our lives, to be controlling us. Barnabas was that kind of man. So he affected other Christians for good, and he was full of the Holy Ghost. So this is how God defines a good man. And that's two of them. So what's the third one there in verse 24? Not only full of the Holy Ghost, but full of something else. What? Faith. So the third definition of a good man, according to God, and using Barnabas as an example, is someone who is full of faith. What does that mean? Someone who's full of faith. Diane? Exactly. Full of faith. Are we commanded to be full of faith? Does the Bible say anything in Hebrews 11 about what happens if we don't have faith? Anybody know verse 6 of Hebrews 11? Without faith it is what? Roy? Impossible to please Him. Impossible to please. You can't please God without faith. That's what God says. So Barnabas was not only positively affecting these other Christians and full of the Holy Ghost, but he was also full of faith, which means he trusted God for everything. He didn't doubt God. That's what it means in Hebrews 11. If we doubt God, we are limiting how much God can do through us. We are to trust God. Most of you know Proverbs 3, right? Trust in the Lord with what? All thine heart. That's faith. Lean not unto thine own understanding. So this was the kind of man that Barnabas was. And remember we looked, well, that was Wednesday night, we looked at the centurion. The only time that Jesus marveled at someone's faith was the centurion. Anybody remember why he marveled? Why pick just that one man? What did the centurion do that was so amazing that Jesus marveled? Anybody remember? Mark?
He believed that Jesus could heal his servant without even coming to believe on him.
Exactly. He said, I'm also a man of authority, but I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Just speak the word. And that's why Jesus marveled. Because you don't have to do it based on what we think are the conditions. You don't have to come to our house. And you don't have to lay your hands on him. You're God. You can do anything. Just speak the word where you're standing. You already know where my servant lives. You already know where I live. Because you know everything. So if you'll just speak the word, he'll be healed. And then the Bible says Jesus marveled. He said, I've not seen such great faith, no, not in Israel. Because he believed that Jesus could literally do anything. Well, shouldn't we believe that about God? That's faith. God can do anything. He says, is there anything too hard for me? And there isn't in Jeremiah 32. So he affected other Christians for good. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He was full of faith. And look at the last one, verse 24. Much people was added unto the Lord. So what else do we find out about this good man? Diane? Yep. And he obviously was witnessing, telling others about Christ. And because of his witness and his testimony, much people was added unto the Lord. Going back to the second thing about being full of the Holy Ghost, remember the very beginning of Acts, probably the key verse of the book of Acts is chapter 1, verse 8. And in that verse, God defines why he gave us the power of the Holy Ghost, right? What does he say? You shall be full of power, right? After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall what? Be witnesses. So there he tells us the purpose of the power, and the book of Acts is basically the fulfillment of that. Watching the power of the Holy Ghost work through the disciples and the Christians to reach people with the gospel. So Barnabas was just being led of the Holy Ghost. And if we're filled with the Holy Ghost, we will witness. Because that's why Jesus died, and that's what God wants us for people to hear about what Christ did for us. So we will witness if it's the Holy Ghost that's controlling us. And we read all through Acts about how they were filled. And the evidence of being filled wasn't speaking in tongues. It was speaking the word boldly. And that shows up over and over in the book of Acts. So this is a beautiful definition of a good man from God. And if you go over to Acts chapter 15, I want you to see how the church introduced Barnabas later. look at verse 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when the church decided to send men to help these Christians that were being confused by the Jews, who were trying to turn Gentiles into Jews, they said, we're going to send these men to tell you what we've determined and to help you out. And these are men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Talking about who? Barnabas and Paul. So Barnabas, as we see here, was a good man. He was a good man because he affected other Christians. He was a good man because he was full of the Holy Ghost, because he was full of faith, and because it says much people was added unto the Lord. So any thoughts or questions on that, on God talking about Barnabas there, how he was a good man? Let's finish the chapter then. So who would read 25 to the end of the chapter of Acts 11? Volunteers to read 6 verses. Thank you, Beryl. So here we see even more trust being given to Barnabas by the church at Antioch, because this prophet said there's going to be a dearth or a famine, and so these Christians are going to be suffering, so we need to help them out. And they took up a love offering. And who did they choose to literally carry the bag of money but Barnabas and Saul? Again. Because Barnabas was a good man. And they believed that they could trust him, because that would have been a huge responsibility to carry this money to help out these brethren. But did you notice how they didn't hesitate? They heard about a need and they said, we got to help these people. And the Bible says, according to his ability. That's scriptural, isn't it? Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, right? As God hath prospered him, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're to give according to our ability. According to his ability, they all gave to help the brethren. And all Christians are commanded to be like this. Go to 1 John chapter 3 and we'll see where God commands us to be always on the lookout for those with needs. 1 John chapter 3, who would read 16 through 18, and we'll see this principle given here in 1 John 3, 16 to 18. Volunteers? Pastor Shannon?
And if we know that he hears,
it's 1 John 3.
Sorry?
1 John 3, 16 to 18.
Yeah, sorry.
No problem. 16 to 18.
Hereby perceive that we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, from him how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
Amen. So we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, God says. Then he goes on to say, if you have the world's good and you see your brother have need, what are you supposed to do? Fulfill the need. That's scriptural. If you see a brother has a need, you've got the means to meet the need, you don't even need to pray. Because God's already answered through you. That's how it's supposed to work. You've heard me say it over and over again that love is action. This passage is proof. Let us not love in word, neither in deed, but in tongue, but in deed. What we do, for God so loved the world that he gave. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself. Love is what we do, and God is saying, if you see a need, meet it. And that's exactly what we're seeing happening here in Acts 11. Agabus stood up and said, there's going to be a great famine. These Christians are going to suffer. Everybody said, well, then let's help them. And they took up a big love offering, and they gave the bag of money to Barnabas and Saul, and they carried the money to help these Christians that were suffering. Just like it's supposed to work. And as John explains here, if you see a need and you have the means to meet the need, meet the need. Don't shut up the bowels of compassion. Just take care of it. And that's also in Proverbs 3. We'll look back there quickly. He's basically giving us the New Testament equivalent of this Proverbs 3:27 verse. Who would read that for us? Proverbs 3:27. Kelvin? So if it's in the power of your hand to do it, then do it. Don't withhold it. Just do it. And you know that passage, if you go to Philippians 4, we'll finish here. Most Christians know verse 19, or at least know of verse 19 of Philippians 4. But do they know the context of Philippians 4, the end of the chapter? And the context, you know, here we have Barnabas and Saul. Saul's in the early part of his ministry. He hasn't even had his name changed yet. And what's he doing? He's taking a love offering to help out these Christians. But later on in Paul's ministry, Paul's going to have some needs, and churches send money to him. And he's writing to the Philippians, who sent him a love gift. Notice he says, verse 18, I have all and abound, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So he says, I'm one of your missionaries, I'm one of your church planters, you heard about a need, and you Philippians put together some help, and you sent it by Epaphroditus to help me out. And he says, because you did that, because you helped one of God's missionaries, verse 19, my God now will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So we're quick to quote 19, but maybe we should combine it with 18 and get the context that, yes, God will meet all of our needs, but we're supposed to be meeting the needs of God's people. That's how it works, right? Given, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So this is a classic example of that. The Philippian church helped Paul, and Paul said, now God's going to meet your needs. And when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, it's the exact same principle. So here we see it in action, here in Acts chapter 11. The disciples took up a love offering and said, Barnabas and Saul are going to carry it and help out these Christians that are going to suffer in this dearth. So any questions or comments before we finish chapter 11? Next week we'll dive into chapter 12, where we learn a great lesson from Herod, an unsaved guy.